we're going to read Psalm 34, then we'll go back to 1 Samuel. A psalm of David, when he pretended to be insane before Abimelech, who drove him away and he left. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will glory in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his holy people, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to blot out their name from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. The righteous person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. Evil will slay the wicked. The foes of the righteous will be condemned. The Lord will rescue his servants. No one who takes refuge in him will be condemned. Now, 1 Samuel chapter 21 to the very beginning of chapter 22. Oh, sorry, starting at verse 10 of 21. That day, David fled from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. But the servants of Achish said to him, "Isn't this David, the king of the land? Isn't he the one they sing about in their dances? Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands." David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, king of Gath. So he pretended to be insane in their presence, and while he was in their hands, he acted like a madman, making marks on the doors of the gate and letting saliva run down his beard. Achish said to his servants, "Look at the man. He's insane. Why bring him to me? Am I so short of madmen that you have to bring this fellow here to carry on like this in front of me? Must this man come into my house?" David left Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam. When his brothers and his father's household heard about it, they went down to him there.
Well, good morning, and may I add my welcome. My name is Christopher Broy. I'm one of the members here at Trinity Locklees, and it's my privilege to share God's word with you on the first Sunday of 2026. For those of you with a good memory, you'd recall that last year, on the first Sunday, Henry preached from Psalm 30. And Psalm 30 starts off with a word of praise. "I will exalt you, Lord, for you lifted me out of the depths." And this Sunday, the first Sunday of 2026, Psalm 34 starts with a word of praise, as we heard. "I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will glory in the Lord. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together." But this psalm, which has this note of praise, is David's reflection on the time that he was most alone in his life. The time that his life was most at risk. We read in 1 Samuel, while he was in their hands, David was in the hands of the enemy. And the burden of the psalm is that God hears the cry of his people when they cry to him, when they are in affliction, and he delivers, sometimes through the affliction, sometimes from the affliction. But he does deliver, and we can praise him. There's a covenantal rhythm in the psalm. God's call, affliction, cry, deliverance, and praise. And so it's a psalm for us to take into 2026. And as we look at the psalm, we want to look at God's deliverance of David from verses 4 to 8. God's deliverance of the righteous from verses 9 to about 18. And then the guarantee of God's deliverance, which is the cross, from verses 19 to 20. So let's pray, and we'll get into God's word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for a new year. We thank you for new beginnings. And yet we thank you for old truths written by men of God in the past that we can learn from and take into this new year. So we ask the Spirit of God to be here and use the words of man to glorify Jesus. Amen. So the story, as we had read and really well acted out, All Ages Talk does the same thing as a sermon except quicker. We had David, who'd been on this roller coaster ride. He'd been a shepherd, and God had called him. One day, Samuel the prophet comes to his house, to his village, and all the boys of David's dad are lined up, and Samuel anoints David as the next king of Israel. There's then a battle between the Philistines and Israel, and the Philistines has this really big dude, this champion, Goliath. And he comes out every day and says, who's going to take me on? Let's have a fight. And the winner, the people of the winner will rule over the people of the loser. And all the people are afraid. David is given a job by his dad to take some food to his brothers. And he hears this giant. And he says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine who's defying the armies of God? I'll fight him. So this lad goes onto the battlefield. He takes 5 stones, puts them into his satchel, and runs to the giant. And he puts a stone in his sling, slings it around, and he hits Goliath in the head. And as the chorus says, nothing like that had ever entered his head before. He fell down, David cuts his head off, and the armies of Israel chase the armies of the Philistines right back to Gath. David is now the rock star of Israel. All the young girls sing, Saul has slain his thousands, David his 10,000s. He's offered Michal, Saul's daughter, as wife, and so he's become the son-in-law of the king. From a shepherd to the son-in-law of the king. And then the bottom falls out because Saul becomes insanely jealous and is out to kill David. Jonathan, David's best friend, Saul's son, says to David, I'll do a little test and see if Dad really wants to kill you. And he finds out he's going to kill him. He wants to kill David. So Jonathan tells Saul through an arrangement, go because God has sent you away. So David flees and comes to Gath, the land of the enemy. And he's discovered, they say, is this not the King David, of whom they sing, David has slain Saul has slain his thousands, David his 10,000s? Who were the 10,000s? It was of the Philistines. And to put it into modern terms, it was a bit like this. Just imagine the Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu finds himself in Gaza under the control of Hamas. That's the risk that David's life is in. And as we read from the story, David cries. David pretends to be mad. He scrabbles. He drools. He scrabbles at the door and actually says, get rid of this dude. He's just mad. And David escapes. That's the outside of the story. But the inside of the story is given to us in the psalm. Because the first thing David did, we learn from the psalm, is to look to God. Verse 4, I sought the Lord. Verse 6, this poor man called. So the first thing David did, his life is at risk, he cries to God. And God hears and God acts. He answered me, verse 4. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. What was going on behind the scenes was the action of God. And if you think about it, that has to be the case, because even if Achish said, get rid of this man, one of the guards could have just gone, shh, got rid of him, king. But the sovereign hand of God was present. And David recognizes that when he says in verse 7, the angel of the Lord encamps round those who fear him and delivers them. David recognized that at that moment when he was most alone, he wasn't alone. And David had some assurances. He knew that he'd been called of God. He knew he was the Lord's anointed. He knew God had delivered him in the past. In 1 Samuel, he said, the God who delivered me from the mouth of the lion and the paw of the bear. David had fought a lion and fought a bear and killed them when they came to attack the sheep. And David had this particular word of assurance from Jonathan, God has sent you away. And so David, knowing those things, cries to God. And God acts. And the message of the psalm for us as we enter into 2026 is that just as surely as the angel of the Lord was encamping around David, just as surely for the people of God, as you go into 2026, that covenantal rhythm works. If you're a Christian here, and if you're not, the best thing you can do for yourself for 2026 is to give your heart to Christ. But if you are, you are called of God. You are not here by your own decision. God has worked in your life to bring you to this point of faith. And afflictions are going to come. That's life. In this year, there will be troubles. There'll be good things, but there'll be issues. But you can call to God, and God will hear, and he will deliver either through it or from it, and you can praise him. That's what this psalm speaks to us as we go into 2026. And verse 7 tells us the angel of the Lord encamps round those who fear him. But for us as the people of God, there is something greater. Because if you are a Christian, you are, as the New Testament says, in Christ. That means you're not just surrounded by Christ. You are ensphered by Jesus Christ. And this is captured in the prayer of St. Patrick, which will go up in a minute. Christ with me. Christ before me, behind me, in me, beneath me, above me, to my right, to my left, when I lie down, when I rise up. Christ in the mouth of everyone who speaks of me. Christ in the ear of everyone who sees me. Christ in the ear of everyone who hears me. When you speak to someone this year, Jesus is speaking to them. And so you can enter 2026 with that assurance of being in Christ. And there is nothing greater, no greater assurance of protection, of joy, than being in Christ. And David encourages us in verse 8 to have a go. Test and see that the Lord is good. The faith of Jesus is not just meant to be understood by reading the Bible. We have to do that. Or by studying the Bible, we have to do that. It's meant to be experienced, to be experimented with. So take this psalm into the year and have a go. Have a go at crying to God. At first, the first give, God help. And God will prove himself, and you will end the year being able to praise him. Because God's deliverance was not just for David. Verse 17 tells us that it is for all God's people. Verse 17, the righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them and delivers them from all their trouble. And that's true because verse 15 is true. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. There are billions of people in the world. They say something like hundreds of millions in David's time. But God heard that one man crying from Gath. There are billions of people in the world today, but if you're in Christ, God hears you when you cry because his eyes are on you. He knows that Lachlan's sitting over there. He knows Bob's sitting over there. And he is listening when you cry. That is an amazing assurance. That is what garrisons our heart as we face 2026. It's a bit like this. Last Sunday, we were having morning tea with Sandra and her son and daughter-in-law. And her daughter, son-in-law and daughter, and her daughter said, "Where's Flynn?" Their little 4-year-old or 3-year-old. That mum's heart was attuned to where her son was. Where's Flynn? But this verse tells us that God is greater than that. God never has to ask, "Where's John?" or "Where's Susan?" God's eye is on you. God's ears are open to your cry. So have a go. Have a go personally. There'll be personal issues that will come up this year. Issues of the heart, issues of sin. Cry to God. There'll be family issues. Cry to God. And as we start at the beginning of this year, there are national issues. The book of Deuteronomy says that we can cry to God for our nation. In Deuteronomy 26, the Egyptians evil entreated us, verses 6 to 8. When we cried to the Lord heard our voice and brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Australia faces a time of unprecedented crisis. We have had on the 14th of December, two men of the Islamic faith shoot and kill 15 people of the Jewish faith, fellow Australians. And we face an impossible issue. Our leaders need prayer. It is an impossible situation. Our leaders are talking about controlling what is said in places of worship. The law has never gone there. And we can do lots of things. We can write to our politicians. We can get involved in politics. But the unique thing we can do as the people of God is to cry to God for mercy. And the great thing is, we don't have to have the answers. God is the God who answers in impossible things. So we can say, "God, we don't know, but God, have mercy." And God will act. God will act in answer to the cry of his people. But he hears the cry of the righteous. The righteous cry out, verse 17. So who are the righteous? And we see it in verse 9. Fear the Lord. It is those who fear God. You, his holy people, those who are holy, set apart. Those who seek the Lord, verse 10. Those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Fear God, holy, seek God. But what does that mean? And the psalm gives us a really simple explanation of that. Verse 12, whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days. Now, which of you want to do that in 2026? To love life and see great days in 2026. And here's the answer. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. It's a simple answer. First, keep your tongue from evil. Don't speak evil. We're tempted, you'll be tempted this year to speak evil of God. Why have you allowed this? To speak evil of yourself. I'm such a mess. I'll mess this up again. to speak evil of your brother or sister or parents or brothers and sisters. God says, or our political leaders. God says, don't do it. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from telling lies. We'll be tempted to lie this year. The great Australian lie is you're having a tough time and someone says, how are you going? Oh, I'm good, thanks. Don't lie. If things are tough, say, it's tough. That's part of crying to God. Turn from evil and do good. One of the great proclamations of the New Testament is in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace you are saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works that any man should boast. Salvation is a free gift. But verse 10 says, you are his workmanship. You are his poem. You're a poem God is writing this year, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared for you to walk in. There is good God has for you this year. And part of that good is to seek peace and pursue it. Peace in the Hebrew is shalom, wholeness. It's got the sense of putting together the jagged edges of a broken pottery jar. And we are called this year as the people of God in the western suburbs to bring wholeness to shattered lives, to broken lives. Seek peace. And we are called to pursue that. Pursue is in the sense of an army chasing another army across the plain, like the Israelites were chasing the Philistines. God wants us to keep at it. Do you have a son or a brother or a sister? We all have parents who aren't walking with Jesus. Keep pursuing their wholeness. It may be in prayer, it may be by visiting, but keep at it as if their lives depend upon it, because they do. Because they do. There's a simplicity in what it means to be righteous, but there's also an impossibility, because we can't do that. You know that, I know that. The book of James says no human being can tame the tongue. And so verse 18 gives us an answer. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. The brokenheartedness here is not just feeling sad, but a realization that I can't meet the standard, that I need Jesus. And the only answer to me being able to fulfill this life is to be justified by the blood of Christ, and then to have the Holy Spirit come into me and give me the power to live. And Romans 8:13 says, if you by the Spirit do put to death to the deeds of the body, you shall live. This is the power that God has for us if we cry to him. So the great realization that all of us can come to is that to have this life of loving life and desiring many days, is that we need Jesus. And the guarantee of that is in the cross. Because this psalm is a messianic psalm. Verse 19, the righteous person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers them from them all. He delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. In the original, in the NIV, there's a sense of the words the righteous person, a sense of the singular. But in the original, it's a sense of the plural. The righteous may have many troubles. That's the first part of the verse. But the second becomes singular. The Lord delivers him from them all. Who is this him? Verse 20 tells us he protects all his bones. Not one of them is broken. And that takes us to the cross. And in John 19, we'll see it on the board. The soldiers came to Jesus. And when they saw Jesus, they saw he was dead already. And they didn't break his legs. one of the soldiers took a spear and pierced his side. And verse 36 says, "For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken." When Jesus was at his most vulnerable, when he was dead on the cross, he could do nothing to protect himself. God protected him. And that was a down payment on the resurrection. And in Acts chapter 2, when Peter preaches the first Christian sermon, he says, "Hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved by God by miracles, which God did among you, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by wicked hands, crucified and slain, whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death. It was not possible that he should be holden of it." And the resurrection tells us this. All the afflictions that we go through in life are somewhere related to sin and the curse. That doesn't mean to say that if something bad happens, it's because I've sinned or you've sinned. But in a general way, the trouble of this world, the insurmountable trouble of this world, is because of the curse and of sin. And we have tried every human avenue to deal with this, and we've failed. It's because of the curse. And the cross has dealt with the curse completely. This is the guarantee of God's deliverance. And one of the most important verses in the Bible is Romans 8:32. "He that spared not his own son, but gave him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things?" The greatest thing is the cross. That was the greatest deliverance. Because of the cross, we can now be assured that he will deliver us when we cry to him, either through the affliction or from the affliction. So this year, as you enter 2026, David tells us, have a go. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And if you do that, you'll be able to end 2026 with these words: "I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will glory in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together." And that's a call for us at Trinity Locklears to glorify the Lord in the western suburbs and exalt his name together. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that this word speaks to us over thousands of years. And we thank you that we can call and you hear and you deliver. And so we pray that in 2026 we would magnify the Lord and exalt his name together, and that we would see souls from these western suburbs won to Jesus and glorifying him right here for the sake of Jesus. Amen.